For that this morning, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. We walk by faith now, but one day we will see him as he is, and you and I cannot even begin to imagine what that's going to be like and what heaven's going to be like. I mean, all the things that we face here and go through here, it's hard for us to imagine and contemplate all that's going on there and will be going on. But I'll tell you what, it'll be all right. Amen? And I'm glad we have that hope today in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you have that in your heart as well. And again, if you do not, I pray before you leave here today that you would accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. The only way you can go to heaven is through and by him. There is no other way today. And so I appreciate the good singing this morning, reminding us once again of the great salvation that we have and the hope that we have one day of a better place. And I'm thankful for that this morning. Matthew chapter number 26, if you would please this morning. Matthew chapter number 26. Give you just a moment. Find your place in the precious Word of God. If you were in the services last Sunday, of course, Sunday morning, we preached here, of course, out of chapter 26. Talked about Jesus and the Passover. I want to pick up in verse number 30 and read down through verse 38 this morning with the help of the Lord and continue our study on the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And certainly as we think about his life and his ministry and certainly try to begin to contemplate what he done for each and every one of us here this morning, he took our place. We find him, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And we find that there was no sin in him. He never sinned. He never went against the Father. And we find now, as we're getting closer and closer to the cross, we find some very interesting things here, contained within these verses. And I'm not going to be able to deal with all of them today, but certainly as we look at it, I pray that we would consider here this morning the thought, Jesus and his prayer. Jesus and his prayer. Jesus was a praying man. You'll find many times in his life, in his ministry, we find him stilled away and we find him praying. We find him praying unto his Father. And we find different times in his life he's praying over different circumstances. But as we come now to the end of his earthly life, in his earthly ministry, we're going to see a prayer here in chapter number 26, and I'm probably not going to have time to deal with all that today, but we find him praying as he has never prayed before. We find him in great agony. We find him with a sorrowful heart, certainly as we look at it, as he is getting ready to face the cross and all the punishment, all the cruelty, but more than that, taking my sin and your sin and paying for that on the cross of Calvary. And so this morning I want to pick up in verse number 30 because it ties in. We looked at the Passover, and of course right after the Passover has ended, we find in verse number 30, we'll start there this morning and read down through verse number 38. If you found your place in the precious Word of God, say amen. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning out of the reverence of the reading of the precious Word of God. If you're able to stand, and if you're not, that's okay. Verse number 30 of Matthew chapter number 26. I find this interesting, and of course Matthew and Mark gives us this thought here in verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then notice what happens in verse number 31. And then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But notice in verse 32, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said to him, notice in verse 33, and Peter answered and said to him, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Be careful what you say. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise, notice in the latter part of verse 35, likewise also said all the disciples. Then verse 36 down through verses 38, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. May the Lord add his richest blessings to the reading of the precious word of God. Let us pray. Father, we bow in your presence once again today, Lord, to thank you, Father, for another day on this side of eternity. Thank you for this Lord's day that, Father, we could come together and worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for the Sunday school hour. We thank you for the beautiful singing. Lord, all that's already been done, Father, in your name. Now, Lord, as we come to the precious word of God, I pray, Father, for just a few moments, God, that you would help us here today. Lord, I pray that we'd put our hearts and our minds off everything else going on around us this morning, and for a few moments, Lord, just center it upon your word. I pray this morning, God, as your servant, that, Father, you would anoint me afresh and anew. God, I pray that you would give me clarity of mind and clarity of speech. I pray you'd help me to preach that which you placed upon my heart for this hour. Then, Lord, I pray our ears and hearts to be open and receptive unto the preaching of the word of God. Help us to consider today, Lord, all that you've done for us. Lord, as you faced the cross, Lord, you've done it all, Father, so that all of us here today could be saved to know you and a free pardon to see it. Lord, if there be someone here this morning, God, that's never received you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray today would be the good day, Lord, that you would convict their heart. And Lord, by faith, they would come and receive the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we love you today. I pray now, use us. Father, I yield myself into your hands. God, you take me. Father, you use me here this morning. Forgive me where I fail you. And it's in Christ's name we do pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing out of the reverence of the reading of the precious word of God. For a few moments this morning, as we consider here now in Matthew chapter number 26, we've considered several different thoughts. We looked at, first of all, in the first part of the chapter, of course, Jesus' proclamation of his impending death. We also begin to look at the enemy's plots. We looked at Mary's passion that she had for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at Judas's position as the betrayer. Then, as we said last Sunday, we considered Jesus and the Passover. And I'm glad he is today our Passover lamb. I want us to consider this morning, starting here in these verses, of course, Jesus and his prayer. Now, I did not read all the verses in this chapter that pertain unto this prayer there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Certainly, there's more to this prayer, but for the sake of time, I did not get into all the prayer, and we may do that, and I would encourage you to read that if you've not read that. We find three different times that Jesus here goes to the Father because of the things that he's getting ready certainly to face. And we find Jesus and his prayer as we continue to follow our Lord as he is now getting, as we said, closer and closer to the cross. We find him now after the Passover meal with the disciples headed to the Garden of Gethsemane, where we will see him in great agony, but yet in focused prayer for himself, and not only for himself, but as you study this particular time, not only for himself, but for his disciples. And there, if you go to John chapter number 18, I believe it is, you'll find him there praying, even for you and I. John 17, John 18, the great prayer of intercession there, not only for his disciples, but also for you and I. And so I want us to consider today the scene that is before us. Of course, Jesus again here now, getting closer and closer to becoming the sacrifice for the sin of the whole world. We find in this prayer and at this particular time in the life of the Lord Jesus, we find the certainty of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a certain fact, and Jesus knows that fact, Jesus knows what he is getting ready to face. Certainly now the disciples didn't understand it, and the disciples did not grasp it, but there was a certainty there of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I also thought about a second thing concerning our text before us this morning, not only the certainty of the death of Jesus, but also thought about the uncertainty surrounding the disciples and their future. Again, they did not understand all that was taking place and all that Jesus had told them. And I'll be honest with you, we don't understand it all either. We can't grasp it all either, and certainly not being a negative toward the disciples. But there was great uncertainty surrounding the disciples in the coming days of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that brings us to the scene that we have before us here today in the text that I've read before your hearing this morning. There's three very simple thoughts that I want to share with you, going back to verse number 30 and getting us the setting that we have before us here today in Jesus and his prayer. Number one, I want you, if you go back to verse number 30 this morning, you'll find, of course, there a song of praise. I find it interesting now, just right after the Passover meal, and certainly Jesus again telling them he's ultimately going to be the Passover lamb, and of course taking of the bread and of the cup, which signifies his death, which we do when we celebrate communion or the Lord's Supper, and we show his death until he comes. Even in that Passover meal, if you'll study Jewish custom, you'll find that they sang psalms even during that Passover meal. But then you find it interesting here. I find it interesting in verse number 30. After the meal has ended, we find here in verse number 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. Do you imagine how the scene had just taken place there in the upper room, and now they're getting ready to go out to the Mount of Olives, and of course over into the Garden of Gethsemane, and here Jesus himself joins in with the disciples in a song of praise. I don't know about you, but I find that interesting. Knowing all that he was getting ready to face and all that he was getting ready to go through. I mean the torture and all that he was going to face. Hallelujah, he still had a song of praise on his lips and in his heart. Why? Because he was doing it for you and for me. Thank God, I'm glad the book of Hebrews teaches us for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. I'm glad this morning, thank God, I'm serving one this morning, hallelujah, that loved me enough and loved you enough. Thank God that he was willing to go. Thank God they didn't take his life. He laid down his life so that you and I could experience redemption, so that we could have a song of praise on our lips and in our heart. Boy, I find it interesting. We find here that Jesus himself joining in with those disciples in a song of praise. And could I say today, he's worthy. He's worthy of our praise. Thank God. Why? Because he is the true and the living God. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. Thank God this morning, church. He's the resurrection and the life. Thank God he's the bright in the morning star. Hallelujah. He's the one that we look to. He's the one that we lean on. He's the one we ought to listen to. He's the one we ought to live for. Hallelujah. Thank God for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords this morning. He joins with his disciples in a song of praise. A song of praise. The word hymn, as it's used in the text before us this morning, it means to celebrate God in song. And it also means to sing praises unto him. Now, as you study, you will find most Bible scholars and theologians feel like that they were singing from the Psalms, probably from the 114th Psalm to the 118th Psalm, somewhere within those Psalms. And if you'll go back and look at those, I'm not going to do that today, but we could have very possibly been the Psalms that they were singing. Jesus himself Could you imagine here? You don't think about Jesus singing, do you? Huh? No, you think about all the other things he did, but you don't think about him singing. Well, right here is proof that Jesus himself lifted up his voice in praise to his Father. That means you and I ought to do the same. Huh? Because he's worthy of our praise. Could I say if we're going to sing a song, it ought to be a song of praise and worship and adoration unto the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm afraid a lot of what we're hearing today, and they call it praise and they call it worship, but you don't ever hear the name Jesus. Huh? You don't ever hear anything about God. You don't hear anything about the Word of God. Listen, that's what we ought to have in our songs. That's what we ought to have in our heart, to sing praises unto him. So I find it interesting. Now, again, he's headed to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's going to pray three different times, and he's going to pray and be in such agony that his sweat is going to become as drops of blood. But yet, him knowing that, yet he had a song of praise and worship with his disciples. I find that interesting, don't you? If that had been you and I, knowing that we're going to have to face what he was getting ready to face, there'd probably not be much worship and praise going on in our hearts, our minds, and through our lips. But here Jesus, along with his disciples, sing a hymn. As I said, even in his darkest hour, Jesus sang with his disciples. In other words, it became a time of worship and praise unto his heavenly Father. I wonder today, even in our darkest hours, do we still have a song in our heart and a song on our lips of praise and adoration to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Can I say this morning we should have? Why? Because he's God. Whether we're on the mountain, he's God. Whether we're in the valley, thank God, aren't you glad nothing doesn't change him and he doesn't change? I'm glad this morning, thank God, hallelujah, church, those that are saved and redeemed by the grace of Almighty God, we ought to have a song on our lips of praise unto the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Notice, not only do I find in our text today a song of praise, but then I notice a sobering proclamation that Jesus begins to make in verse number 31. Now again, he's going to pray. But notice the sobering proclamation, not only a song of praise, but then a sobering proclamation that Jesus makes to his disciples. That all of you are going to be offended of me. Look at it in verse 31. Then said Jesus, "And all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written again for fulfilling prophecy." You can go back to Zechariah chapter number 13, I believe it is, in verse number 7. "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." That's a sobering Hey! They have just come through the Passover meal. They have celebrated that wonderful time of God's deliverance, as we talked about last week. They have sang and they have worshiped together. And now Jesus turns around and says, now all of you are going to be offended because of me this night. Now, that word offended, as it's used in the text, it simply means this morning to trip up or stumble. It also can mean to entice to sin. This is what's going to take place. Their faith is going to be tested. Their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be tested as it's never been tested before. Has your faith ever been tested? Huh? Amen? Probably everybody in this building, if you're truly saved by the grace of God, there's been a time in your life or times in your life where your faith has been tested. Now they have walked with Jesus. They have talked with Jesus. They have seen His miracles. They have been with Him now for approximately three and a half years. Of course, Judas, notwithstanding, of course, being the betrayer, has gone to betray Him. We find the other 11 disciples as we come to the garden, and we find them here, and He lets them know that they will be offended because of Him. Oh, I would never deny thee. I would never turn my back on you. I mean, boy, they thought that they had it all figured out. But they were going to soon find out, just like you and I. We ain't got it all figured out. There's things that happen in our life right now that we don't understand. Huh? These old boys are going to face some dark days. They're going to face decisions that they've not had to face. And I'll be honest with you, there's some of us at the starting of a new year and looking out and hopefully be here to the end of this coming year. And if the Lord stays His coming, hey, we don't know what we might have to face. None of us do. These disciples didn't understand, and there'll be people sitting in this building, no doubt. And I pray not, but no doubt we'll probably face things that you don't understand and things that you don't have the answer for. But thanks be to God today, we need to keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me. I understand they walked with Him. They talked with Him. They seen Him. They heard Him. They walked with Him. And you and I walk by faith. But friend, I'll tell you what. They were going to have to face some dark days as Jesus is going to the ground. Hey, they're going to fear for their very lives. Because of their faith. Now, we may not have to face that, but you don't ever know. Especially in this day and hour in which we live now. We just don't know. So Jesus makes a sobering proclamation in verses 31 through 35. Number one, He lets them know in that sobering proclamation that all shall be offended because of Me this night. Their faith will be tested, and so will ours. But not only do we see that they would be offended, but then notice He gives them a promise of the resurrection in verse 32. Now, all of you are going to be offended. All of you are going to trip, and all of you are going to stumble. Aren't you glad God doesn't leave you when you trip up and when you stumble and when you fall and when you fail? Oh, hallelujah to the Lamb of God. I don't know about you, but that just about makes me want to stop and shout a while. A lot of people say there's nothing, there's no hope and there's nothing left, but aren't you glad today there's hope in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? That doesn't mean that we go out and live like we want to, and then when the repercussions come, we don't understand why. I'm talking about doing the very best we can do. There's going to be times that we're going to stumble. There's going to be times that we trip up. There's going to be times that we don't understand. There's going to be times that we even question. Somebody, I mean, I've heard all my life, boy, ought not to ever question God. Well, they're a lot closer than I am this morning, because there's times that all of us have questions. Thomas, one of the disciples, the doubting one, he had questions. And what did God do? God answered his questions. Now, I'm not talking about foolish things this morning. But there's times, and I don't know why God's leading me here, but there may be somebody sitting right here this morning that's going through something that you don't understand, and you don't know the answer to, and you don't know the whys, and you want to know why. I may not be able to tell you why, but I know who. Because, see, not only does Jesus hear this sobering proclamation that He makes, He lets them, hey, all of you going to fail. Going to stumble. But then He gives them a promise. I like that. I don't know about you, but I kind of rejoice in that thought today. God doesn't want to leave you in those disappointments and in those failures and in those times that you trip up and you fall and you come short. God doesn't want to leave you there. Look at the promise that we have. Verse 32. But after I am risen again, but after I am risen again. They didn't understand his death. But he said, boys, it's going to be all right. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. You know what Jesus is telling them? I'll see you boys again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Brother Mitch. I like that. Oh, there are going to be some difficult times. There's going to be some hard times. There's going to be great uncertainty in the next days to come. But Jesus says it's going to be all right. You'll see me again. Boy, I'm glad one day I'll get to see him as he is. Now notice, in the sobering proclamation, we not only have the song of praise, but we have the sobering proclamation. We have that Jesus' announcement that he'll be offended, but we see the promise of his resurrection. In the darkest of the valley, there is still hope. Why? Because there is a risen Savior. However dark that valley is, however deep that valley may be, I'm glad, thank God, hallelujah, I'm glad there's light at the end of the tunnel. What is that light? It's the person and the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Hallelujah! What a promise. But in the sobering proclamation, not only do I see his announcements of their being offended and the promise of his resurrection, but then I see an unwise statement. Peter says, not me, Lord. Have you ever been the one that says, no, that would never be me? Be very, very careful. Be very, very careful. Oh, no, not me, Lord. I would never question. I would never be offended. I would never get tripped up. I would never stumble. Wrong. Because you and I are made out of the same stuff Peter's made out of. Now, we know Peter was brash, and we know that he was quick to speak before he thought. Peter's a whole lot like myself sometimes. He put his foot in his mouth, all the way up to his knee. You ever done that? I'm afraid we all have. But notice the unwise statement that Peter makes in verse 33. Peter answered and said to him, though all men. Boy, Peter's getting himself up there, isn't he? Be careful where you get yourself up there. Because it'll be a rough fall when you fall. Peter answered and said to him, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Then I find it interesting. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. After Peter jumps in, the rest of them says, well, I got to get on board too. Be careful who you get on board with. Because this is an unwise statement. Jesus has already relayed to them, you're going to be offended because of me. And Peter makes an unwise statement. Oh, Lord, oh no, Lord, not me. See, here's the thing I want us to see today. And I believe that the Holy Ghost wants to show each of us. See, we need to understand, and I'm sure that we already do, but sometimes we need to be reminded that Jesus knew them and he knows us better than we know ourselves. Let me say that again. Jesus knew them, and he knows us better than we know ourselves. And he loves us anyhow. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God this morning, church. He loves us anyhow. Even though he knows we're going to fail. We're all going to fail. We're all going to stumble. We're all going to come up short. And again, that doesn't give us license to go out and do like we want to. I'm concerned with people that goes out and does like they want to, and they never have no conviction over that. There's something wrong somewhere, my friend. If you can go out and live like you want to, and you call yourself a Christian, and there's never no repercussions, there's never no conviction, there's nothing never to bring you back, no chastisement, then friend, there's something wrong with the relationship that you have with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it is that you don't have a relationship at all. These men had a relationship. They were the closest that close could be. But yet Jesus tells them, you'll be offended. You're going to trip. You're going to stumble. But don't worry. I'm coming back. There's hope in the resurrection. And then Peter makes the unwise statement along with the rest of the disciples. Oh no, Lord. What happens when they come to get Jesus in the garden and from there on to the crucifixion? Man, they're scattered. After they sing this hymn and go out, we find these disciples in uncertain times. Could I say today that we're living in uncertain times? I find it amazing that people can't feel safe sitting in a church house anymore. Unto God today, that's uncertain times. But I'm glad there's some certainty in those that will look and trust Christ. So what we have before us today is the scene building up. We have the song of praise. We have the sobering proclamation. And again, Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves, but He loves us anyhow. But then we find, as you get on in to this text, we see the sincerity of prayer. The sincerity of prayer. This was not one of them, now lay me down to sleep type prayers. This was not repetition in prayer. This was sincerity of prayer. And that brings me to this thought this morning. How many times is our prayer insincerity? See, Jesus here knew what He was facing. Lord, Father, let this cup pass from me. See, we see the two sides of the Lord Jesus. We see the human side. And see, that cup that He's talking about is certainly taking that cup of my sin and your sin. It's not His sin that He's paying for. It's our sin. But yet He's having to take that load. He's having to take that burden of my sin and your sin. And ultimately the sin of the whole world. See, there's times that our praying is just repetition. There's times that our praying is not in sincerity, I'm afraid. But boy, we find Jesus in sincerity of prayer. He's wanting to get a hold of the Father. He's wanting an answer. See, that's when we get serious about our praying, is when we really want to get a hold of the Father and we really want to get an answer to that prayer. Now, that doesn't mean that God's always going to answer it in our way, in our time. And we find even in this sincerity of prayer that Jesus prays. He kind of comes to the place, not my will, but thine be done. We find the sincerity of prayer. The word sincerity means being free from pretense, deceit, or hypocrisy. This is sincerity of prayer. I'll give you three things about the sincerity of prayer and I'll be done. Number one, and I've already talked about this a little bit, but number one, I see the burden of prayer. The burden of prayer. He is burdened to pray. How do we know that? Well, we know that from the text because in verse 37, And the latter part, it says, and begin to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then in verse 38, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He had a burden to pray. Why? Because he wanted help. He wanted understanding. Again, there's the fleshly side and there's the deity side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, what he is facing, once they arrest him in the garden, is something that no one would want to have to go through, not even God himself. But that's what he was willing to do. We see the sincerity of prayer. We find in that sincerity, we find a burden of prayer. A soul that it was exceeding sorrowful even unto death. We find, as we said, in that burden of prayer, there's three different times that Jesus prays, let this cup pass from me. You'll find that as you continue to read down through verse number 46, you'll find that he goes the first time, he goes the second time, then he goes the third time. He has a burden to pray. But not only do I see that he has a burden to pray, but secondly, I find in the sincerity of prayer, I find the battle of prayer. The battle of prayer. And the reason I see the battle of prayer is he's trying to get the disciples engaged in prayer with him. Is he not? He takes Peter and the two sons of Zebedee with him. Now, does Jesus just want them to come there and just be an onlooker? Oh, that brings me to an interesting thought. I'm afraid we have too many people in the church that are onlookers to prayer and will not get engaged in the battle of prayer. We say we have a burden. We don't have any burden no greater than the Lord Jesus himself had. But see, prayer is a battle. And most people, I'm afraid, want to be onlookers to prayer instead of participators in prayer. I would say to Pleasant Grove Baptist Church, if we really want to see God do something, I mean, y'all with me? I mean, do we really want to see God do something? Or do we just want to sit around and wait till Jesus comes or calls us home? God help us if we get that kind of concept and that mindset. We ought to all want to desire to see God do something in our lives, in our families' lives, in this community, in this building, to see God do something, thank God, that we cannot do for ourselves. And I'm afraid the only way we're ever going to see that, thank God, is get into the battle of prayer. Jesus was burdened to pray, but there's something specific about this burden. Only Jesus had the burden. Huh? Only Jesus has got the burden. Now, yes, he's the one that ultimately is going to have to go through all that stuff, but see, the disciples are going to have to go through some stuff too. But Jesus is burdened. Then I see the battle of prayer. They don't get engaged in the battle. There's people that come in and out Pleasant Grove Baptist Church, and I'm not being critical in any way, but I'm afraid we have people that are coming in and out that never get engaged in the battle of prayer. I wonder what our services would be like if we got engaged in the battle of prayer. Now, Jesus already told them, you're going to be offended. Y'all are going to fail. Y'all are going to stumble, and we all are. Well, that ought to burden our hearts right there just to pray. God, you help me. See, there was a battle going on there in the garden. And Jesus seemed to be the only one that was engaged in the battle. Huh? Well, we'll let the preacher do the praying. I ought to do my part. And there's a lot of times I fail miserably at that part. But I know there's probably nobody else that does. Because it's a battle. It's a battle. Could I say it one more time? It's a battle. Jesus is engaged in a battle in that time of prayer that we can't even begin to imagine. When your sweat becomes as drops of blood. And so he wasn't doing that for him. He was doing that for me. He was doing that for you. We find Jesus in his prayer. I believe Jesus prayed here as he'd never prayed. Hey, Jesus had prayed wonderfully before. Don't misunderstand me. But he prayed here like he'd never prayed before. That brings me to this thought here. Maybe we ought to get to praying like we ain't never prayed before. Huh? I just felt a little touch of God on that. Even though the devil's trying his best to get some of your minds off of this, I felt a little touch of God on that right there. Huh? Maybe if we got to praying like we had never prayed before. The hour's dark. The time is serious. The certainty of death. The uncertainty of all that's going on around us. I find the sincerity of prayer. I find the burden of prayer. I find the battle of prayer. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And then in verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's the battle. We blame the devil a lot of times, and I realize he is an interrupter of things. It's amazing how you try to begin to pray and everything else begins to come on your mind. I know nobody else like that. He's the interrupter to prayer, no doubt. But a lot of times it's simply because we give in to the flesh and not to the Spirit. I see the burden of prayer. I see the battle of prayer. Verse 45, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is come. Well, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. You say the praying didn't do no good. Yeah, it did. Has the devil ever told you your praying don't do any good? Huh? Sure he has. Again, he's the interrupter to prayer. But God heard his prayer. God answered his prayer. Because Jesus gets to the place, not my will, but thine be done. I see the burden of prayer, I see the battle of prayer, but then I see the benefit or the blessings of prayer. And again, it's to the answer, not my will, but as thou wilt. John 17 is the prayer of intercession. If you'll go and read that, John chapter number 17, we find that Jesus is praying for his disciples even there as he's praying in the garden. Aren't you glad that we got somebody that'll pray for us? You say, preacher, you mean he even prays for us? Absolutely. If you'll read that prayer real close, I'm glad today, thank God, that'll include you and me that are saved by the grace of God. And could I say even to the sinner today, somebody's praying for you. Somebody's praying for you. See, there's something different about Jesus' prayer. We see the sincerity of prayer. We see him getting down to business in prayer. We see a burden of prayer. We see the battle of prayer. But then I think about the benefit and the blessing of prayer. Has God ever answered your prayer? You ought to thank him for it. So we find in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus, as he's getting closer and closer and closer to the cross, to that time of betrayal, what does Jesus do? He sings a song of praise. It's going to be all right. God's still on the throne. We see a song of praise. We find not only that, but he makes a statement of proclamation, a sobering proclamation to those disciples, you're going to fail me, but it's going to be all right. And then we find him engaged in the sincerity of prayer. I wonder today, we'd all be honest before God. And God already knows our hearts, because we're just like old Peter and the rest of those disciples when they said, "Boy, I ain't going to be the one to deny him. I ain't going to be the one to be offended." All of them were just like Jesus. Why? Because Jesus knew them better than they knew themselves. And he knows us better than we know ourselves. And I wonder today, as we think about the sincerity of prayer, and we find Jesus' example of prayer many, many times, but I don't think we find it any greater than we find it right here. I wonder, are we engaged in prayer? Or are we going to be like the disciples, or are we going to be onlookers to prayer? God's looking for some people that will engage and pray with a burden and pray through the battle, so that we might see the benefits and the blessings that God wants to send. It may be your family. It may be your family that will be affected. It may be my family. It may be somebody that we don't even know yet that could be affected by our prayers. Are we onlookers to prayer, or are we engaged in prayer? Let's stand to our feet all over the building. If you're here lost this morning, your prayer is, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Father, we love you today. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for this time together around the Word of God. And Lord, I realize today that I've not even, Lord, scraped the surface of the greatness of this text before us. But Lord, I pray that you would challenge each of us here today. That, Father, each of us would be engaged in the sincerity of prayer. That we would be burdened. And I understand today that we don't have to carry the burden that you carried, because you carried that for us. And for that, we ought to truly be thankful. But Lord, we should be burdened about the uncertainty of our hour and our day, the uncertainty of those around us, and even the sobering proclamation that there are going to be times that we all fail, stumble, and come short. But Lord, help us to be engaged in prayer. Help us to be in the battle of prayer. It truly is a battle. But Lord, help us that we would keep praying to see you do great and mighty things. God, you can still heal. You can still save. You can still restore. Lord, you can still come down and meet with your people. And Lord, there ever been a day that we need to see the hand of God moving? Oh God, it's in the day and hour in which we live. God, may we pray to see that happen. May we be engaged in prayer, participators, and not just spectators. I pray for that one that could be here today. And Lord, they've never called out to you to for salvation. I pray even today, Father, you might convict their heart and bring them to a place of repentance. And then for Christians today, help us to consider to be engaged in the sincerity of prayer. Help us starting out this new year that we'd be more determined to pray and do it in sincerity. I trust the invitation to your hands. God, you work, you move. And I pray you'd help each of us to be obedient. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Every head's bowed, every